So we turn to words of exhortation. This morning, it is the duty of our brother David Nichols to exhort us, and with pleasure we ask him so to do.
My beloved brethren and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ has had plenty to say to us this week in our readings in Luke about people's motives, those desires, the means whereby we, like anybody else, are impelled or stimulated to do things. And simply, our motives as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, brethren and sisters, should be that we are motivated by the things that we do this morning, the things that we read about in God's Word. We are motivated to attempt to follow Him, to emulate that perfect example that we have come to remember this morning as we break bread and drink wine in remembrance of Him. And whilst we're here, brethren and sisters, it is so easy to give the appearance of being a faithful disciple. It's easy in the company of brethren and sisters to manifest the qualities that God has called us to remember in His Son. But how difficult, once we leave the company and fellowship of this place, we can become so easily weighed down by the cares of this life and forget that high calling to which we have been called. And so, come with me to Luke chapter 12, thinking also about the readings from yesterday. We can so easily become play actors at a game called religion, rather than being disciples of the thing that matters, finding our feet in that way that leads to the kingdom of God. So Jesus has already minded us, brethren and sisters, this morning. Luke chapter 12, verse 2. He says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered up that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall be known." And brethren and sisters, Jesus has got much to teach us this morning about our motives. And the exhortation is clear. There it is in those first two verses that summarise this long chapter that Brother Michael read for us this morning. Are we play actors at being disciples? Now notice what happens in this chapter. Because Jesus is about to teach us a parable of a rich fool, as he calls him. And notice how this parable is introduced. Verse 13. In the middle of a discourse that Jesus is describing to his hearers of the providence of God, this man pushes himself forward and says, verse 13, "Master, speak unto my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." What a man. He obviously hasn't been listening to the words of the Lord about God's care for his people. And he's totally consumed with his own self-importance that he dares to interrupt what the Lord is saying. "Master, attend to the secular things of my life. I'm not interested at the moment about what you've been saying about God's love to me." And he's obviously got in mind the interpretation of Deuteronomy 21 and the dividing of the double portion. Now, brethren and sisters, we can be just like that man. In about 3/4 of an hour's time, this memorial meeting is going to finish, God willing. How quickly will it be before we start to forget the words of exhortation, the things that we've prayed and thought about, to talk about the mundane, to talk about the trivial? Now we can be just like that man there, brethren and sisters, that we can fail to respond to the word of the Lord, and we can bring even to this place now, to this act here, the cares of this world, forgetting the great benefits and blessings that we've received. And those things can crowd out our spiritual discernment, just like that young man. But look at Jesus' answer. He refuses to get involved with the secular affairs of that man. And his words to that man are also a lesson to us. Just as he refused to be implicated or associated with the affair of the woman in adultery, just as the way he refused to be ensnared by the Pharisees' question about the Roman tribute money and lifted his answers onto a completely different plane to point the way to the kingdom of God, so the Lord does here. Verse 14. In words that are strongly reminiscent of Exodus 2 and the words of Moses when he tried to arbitrate between the quarrel of the two Hebrews, Jesus says unto him, "Man, not son of Abraham or child of Israel." He points the man and describes him as simply that man. "Who made me a judge?" Or an umpire is the meaning of the word. Or a divider, or an arbitrator over you in these temporal things. And so what Jesus is doing to that man and to us, brethren and sisters, is making us question our motives. The man's motives behind the request was wrong, not that he should have made it. And so verse 15, Jesus says unto him and to us, "Take heed and beware," revised version margin, "of all covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things he possesseth." Jesus says all covetousness. And there's a wealth of instruction to get a concordance off the shelf and just have a look where that word covetousness is used in Scripture. But Jesus isn't saying, don't just be greedy for the things of this life. That isn't what he just means about covetousness. He's also saying to this man, don't be selfish about your possessions. Consider who's giving them to you in the first place and think how you may use them for your eternal well-being. And think of the examples of greed and covetousness just in the Old Testament. Achan, Balaam, Gehazi, all greedily covetous after things that weren't conducive to their spiritual well-being. And again, Jesus says, every word of the Lord is important. He says, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And Jesus there is making a play on the word man's life, because in the Greek there are two words for life. One is zoe, which means the life of the everlasting age. And the other one is bios, that simply means a man's natural existence. So what Jesus is saying here, he says, take heed of all covetousness, which is idolatry, for a man's spiritual life consisteth not in the abundance of the things he possesseth. This man who dared to interrupt the Lord, brethren and sisters, thought that the division of the inheritance was essential to his life, and had completely missed the words of the Lord about his eternal well-being. We've come here to be made rich by the goodness and the mercy of God that we've sung about and that we've read about in Psalm 145. This man could have lived eternally if he'd thought more, had a knowledge of the things concerning the name of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And he had, staring at him, looking at him, the very man who was the epitome of those things. Naturally, Jesus was homeless. Naturally, Jesus was without any possessions. Naturally, Jesus was penniless. Yet spiritually, he was God's servant, whom he upholded. And so, brethren and sisters, Jesus isn't condemning all those who have received material prosperity. And he's not saying that poverty is a virtue. His exhortation to that man and to us, brethren and sisters, is that we shouldn't allow those blessings that God, in his providence, has given us. We shouldn't allow those things to loom so large in our lives that it empties us of all spiritual discernment and growth. And it's interesting to think what we say when we apply for a job. Somewhere in the details or at the interview we say, well, how much is it worth? Thinking of the pounds and the pence. We have to remember in faith to also ask ourselves, how much will it cost me in terms of my spiritual development? So, verse 16. He spake a parable unto them and said, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Of course it would. He'd worked hard at it. No indication at all that he'd got his wealth by fraudulent means or by oppressing anybody. No doubt the man in this parable had worked hard and also enjoyed the blessings of God. But the whole point about it was, is this, that he was totally self-centered. And the Lord describes him as a fool. Just come with me back into the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 25. Because Scripture's use of the word fool is very instructive. Proverbs that we shall be reading in a few days' time. Proverbs chapter 1 says that the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. And I'm sure Jesus, in thinking of this parable, in describing this parable to his hearers, was thinking of an incident in 1 Samuel 25. Verse 2. There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. The man was great. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Fool. That's what it means, brothers and sisters. Nabal meant fool. Can you imagine it, calling your son Fool? Can you imagine meeting Nabal on the slopes of Carmel and saying, there he is, there's the fool? Equally instructive to note what his wife was called. But brethren and sisters, sometimes by our very actions, we come to this place and in God's sight, regrettably, we appear like Nabal. Foolish. Nabal, whose name means the fool, exhibits all the same egoistic characteristics that that man does in the parable. Look what he says, verse 11, to David. And notice the pronouns. David simply asks him for help. And he says, shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? There's the supreme example of the fool. So tied up in his own self that he couldn't recognize that he had the chance there to do something worthwhile with his prosperity, with his talents, in the service of the man described after God's own heart. And there's the exhortation, brothers and sisters. We've all got something to give to the Lord. It may be material prosperity that we can think that we can use for the work of the truth. It may be our time that we can devote to the work of the Lord. And we've had mentions of the examples. We might disagree about the means of going on about doing it. But brethren and sisters, we should be attempting to build in this place a light stand. Requests have been made for help in preaching that living gospel to those outside who are perishing for lack of it. Brethren and sisters, there's an opportunity. Are we going to keep saying, I, me, and not think about the welfare of others? Back to Luke chapter 12, verse 17. The man in the parables reasoned and thought within himself, saying, and here he is, like Nabal, no wonder he was called a fool. What shall I do? Because I've no room where to bestow my fruits. This is what I will do. I will pull down my barns or storehouses. He wasn't just a farmer, he was a trader, brothers and sisters. And build greater. And these will I be, there will I bestow all my goods and all my fruits and my produce. I. Ecclesiastes should have reminded him that he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, and he that loveth abundance won't be satisfied with what he has. And the Psalms should have told him as well that if riches increase, don't set your heart on them. I in verse 17. Why couldn't he use it for the service of the truth? Why couldn't he distribute this great plenty that he had for the work of alleviating the poor? Had he not read the book of Ruth and seen the example there of how blessings were poured on that one when she gleaned the corners of the field? Brethren and sisters, we all have been blessed by the Lord. What are we doing with it? Is it for I? Me? Or are we considering how good the Lord has been to us, thanking him for it, and thinking how we may use it? But what the man says, I will say to my soul. Another little lesson in looking carefully at the words of the Lord, he's changed the word, Greek word psuche, which means the very being of a man. What good was it to the very being of the man, all this plenty? He might have fed his belly for a couple of days, but what was it doing to him in terms of his spiritual development? Nothing at all. Look at the words he uses. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. And we can be just the same. We can say, well, yes, if I do this and so, perhaps that will work out, and that can slot there, and bingo. Many years. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, we shall be reading shortly in Proverbs. Think of the lesson at the end of that chapter in James about learning to pray, God willing and meaning it, brethren and sisters. It's all very well saying, well, I won't do the billing this time, I'll put it off till May or June, or, well, yes, I can help the Eastwood campaign a bit later on. Might not have the time, brethren and sisters. We've all been saddened and surprised at the falling asleep of the sister Brother Jack mentioned. Perhaps we've been praying to see you here at the meeting this morning. And yet God knows. God willing. And so verse 20, brethren and sisters, look at the condemnation that Jesus says of this man. Thou fool. The man had plenty to say about himself. God just summarizes it in a few words. Thou fool. Literally, you senseless one. Now, brethren and sisters, if we are saying to ourselves, well, yes, the words of the Master here apply to me, and they certainly apply to me. And brethren and sisters, we should think carefully about how we can remedy that situation in our lives. Look what the Lord goes on to say. Thou fool, because this night thy soul shall be required of thee. We can make all sorts of plans for the future. To our own, we think, well-being. And we can miss the very point that that man missed in listening to the words of the Lord, of living to the Lord now. And think of those two important words, this night. Again, it's instructive with a concordance on our lap to look where that phrase is used in Scripture. The death of the firstborn of Egypt and all the spiritual implications that implies to us was on that night. The king of Babylon, whilst he was still boasting of his own importance and his power, in that night he lost the kingdom. Herod's failure to give God the glory in Acts 27 resulted in the immediate pronouncing by God of his end. And when you get home, have a look at 1 Samuel 25 again at the end of that chapter and see what happened to Nabal. Very instructive. Brethren and sisters, are we thinking too much of tomorrow and not thinking about placing our feet now in that way that leads to everlasting life? Verse 21. The simple lesson is this. If we were like our brethren and sisters in San Salvador, Or like those brethren and sisters recorded in the Christadelphian of late who lived in Russia. If we lost everything, brethren and sisters, everything that we possess, our homes, our livelihood, could we say, yes, I am still rich in faith, in my conviction to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is my faith strong enough that the Lord will be pleased to count that as righteous? So says Jesus. Look at the opposite then of the rich man. So is he, verse 21, that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. What a situation, brothers and sisters, for that man. Are we rich towards God? Numbers chapter 2, our first reading for today. Isn't a boring chapter a list of names of people who trekked wearily after the tabernacle in the wilderness? It contains for us, brethren and sisters, the antidote to that spiritual lethargy that's described in Luke 12 by the Lord. Because Numbers chapter 2 is a description of the encampment of Israel in the wilderness as they were gathered around the tabernacle. On the north there would have been Dan, Asher, Naphtali. On the east, Judah, Issachar and Zebulun. On the south, Gad, Simeon and Reuben. And finally in the rear, in the west, Benjamin, Manasseh and Ephraim. And you can see the point, surely. They weren't self-centered, but they centered themselves around the things of God. Around the most holy, the tabernacle, the place where God was pleased to meet them. And as we shall be reading, God willing, in Numbers, we're going to find that their problems are there when they forget to assemble themselves. We read it in God's mercy every year. And we say, yes, look at Israel in the wilderness. Brothers and sisters, having looked at them, we need to say to ourselves, are we similarly centered around the things of God? We have come here this morning to think of our tabernacle. Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle has obtained for us eternal redemption. And Paul in Hebrews continues to say, hold fast then to these things which ye have learnt and which you have understood, not wavering, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Brothers and sisters, if we want to be alive, if we want to be vital for the things of the truth, we have to apply what we read into our hearts and minds and then place our feet in that way that leads to the kingdom of God, holding hands with our brethren and sisters, extending our hands towards the Lord himself. So, our second reading, Psalm 145, again is the antidote to that sad tale that Jesus relates in Luke 12. Did you notice what the psalm was called, Psalm 145, that we've sung in that hymn? David's psalm of praise, the Talith. Here's a man, brethren and sisters, whose heart was firmly fixed on the things of the truth. Oh yes, he failed. Failed bitterly. But he's described as a man after God's own heart. And here we have, in his words, an example of how we can center our lives on the things of the truth. I will extol thee, he says, verse 1. My God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. He couldn't this side of the kingdom, brethren and sisters. But there was his confidence in the God of his fathers, the God who promised him wonderful things. I will praise thy name forever. Do we say that? We've just sung it. Do we realise the implication of what we sing and what we read? In his mercy, brethren and sisters, we are coming to think of his great love wherewith he has called us, so that we can extol the Lord of creation. the Lord of all things, so that every day we, like David, might bless him and praise his name. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and to consider that his greatness is unsearchable. What a confidence! Verse 4. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honour of thy majesty. How can we speak of it, brethren and sisters, if it's far from our thoughts? How can we speak of it to others if we haven't considered it prayerfully? Through our readings, through our association with the things of the truth. I will declare thy greatness, says David. Here's a man, brethren and sisters, who was made, shared the same passions that we endure, and yet, despite all those, could rejoice so confidently. Verse 8. Beautiful words. Out of his conviction of praise, with his association with these things, David could epitomize the very attributes of the Lord himself. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and we have come to rejoice in those things as we consider what God has done for us while we were yet sinners. The Lord is good to all, of course he is, to them that trust in him. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints, you and me, brethren and sisters, shall bless thee. We with David shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power, and to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts. There's the example. A man whose heart is fixed firmly on the things of the truth has got no alternative, because of the fire of the word of the Lord in his heart, that he will go out and preach these things to those that will listen. To speak of the Lord, of his mighty acts. Verse 14. This is what the rich young fool in his own egoistic self had forgotten all about. It's the Lord that upholdeth all them that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon the Lord, and thou, Lord, givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. And those words have got to be understood in the context of this psalm, brethren and sisters. But here's the exhortation. Verse 18. Verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. What are we doing then? Running away from God, if that is the situation that applies to us. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. And there's the indication that we need to do something for ourselves. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord, brethren and sisters, preserveth all them that love him.
Hymn 339. Now may he who from the dead brought the shepherd of the sheep. Hymn 339.